Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. If I were to use the term approval rating, what am I referring to? Anybody want to help me out? What am I referring to? Anybody? Don't all speak at once. Politics, yes, that's typically what comes to mind, right? We think about politics, it's something we often hear with politics, or presidents, right? What the general population, or what the masses, how they feel, what they think about a particular individual, right, of the job that they're doing, or how they're conducting themselves, right, an approval rating. So we're going to demonstrate this a little bit today. We're going to kind of walk our way through this idea of an approval rating this morning, and I need a volunteer to help me out. Thanks, Jeff Butler, for being willing to volunteer this morning. Come on up here. I'm going to invite you to come out here. Now, I'm going to warn you just a little bit. You're going to be up here for a little while, okay? So I have a chair for you here. Yes, you bet. Kim, is that okay? He's up here for a while? You're good with that. Okay, she's good with that, all right? So, Jeff, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I've got a little something back here for you. This is a bright red arrow. Can I see that with approval ratings, right? I'm going to give this to you. And as we work our way through the passage today, you're going to help us, and you can maybe even ask the congregation to help you. You're going to help us best understand the approval rating of Moses, all right? Kind of what the people are thinking of him and how he's feeling in that moment, okay? So let's see if this thing works, all right? Let's see if this, because I just made this yesterday. I don't know if it works yet or not, you know? And Lucinda, I owe you some red markers because I borrowed those from VBS. That took a lot. So let's see if this works. So we're going to try a couple of things here. I'm going to put one at a time a picture on the screen, and maybe the congregation, you want to help. This is what we do at our house. How was your day? We usually do the thumbs, right? Right? How was the chicken and rice? It was okay, right? How's Dad's preaching today? Like this, right? That's what usually happens, right? So use your thumbs to help Jeff know where he should put this arrow. It could go all the way straight up. That means it's great. Approval rating's great. Or it can go all the way down, right? So you're going to be in charge of that. Let's try the first picture here on the screen. You can't see it on the back screen, Jeff. You're going to have to go this way. You can look. Yep. We don't see the pictures on the back, just up here. So who is that? Kaylin Clark, yes, I see lots of thumbs. I think her approval rating really can't get any better, right? Her popularity is as high as it's going to be, right? So I think we're doing okay. So straight up and down, very good. Let's put a second picture up on the screen. Yeah, Adolf Hitler, right? A terrible, terrible, terrible person, right? The instigator of the Holocaust. So I think, yep, we flipped it all the way down. Absolutely, approval rating zero for sure. Okay, I think we got one more picture up here. Actress Julia Roberts, right? Where do we think Julia Roberts? Pretty good. I see some up to the right. Yeah, I mean, everybody's got their favorite Julia Roberts movie, yes? Right? Ocean's 11, yeah? Anybody else? So I think up to the right. Yeah, that's pretty good to me. Okay, so you get the general idea of what we're going to do today. And we're going to work our way through the scripture passage, kind of in and out. And hold on. I'm getting a message from the tech booth. They're saying there's one other picture up on the screen. Let's go. Let's see what they got. Be very careful where you point that arrow. Take that picture down. It's bad enough you got to see the little thing right here. Down? Oh, Evan, good thing you don't have the arrow. All right, bad enough you got to see the real thing up here. You don't need to see that up there. So, okay, it works, all right? So very, very good. Okay, so we're thinking through this idea of an approval rating. And the question we want to ask ourselves as we work our way through this is how much do you suppose an approval rating matters to the people it's rating? And really the question is, how much should it matter? Or as the people of God, let's come at that from a little bit of a different direction. When God calls us, and we talked about that all last week, when God calls us to go, or calls us to do, or calls us to be, or calls us to lead, or calls us to serve, or whatever the call is that God places upon us, should the approval of the masses matter? Should that approval rating of the masses matter more than the call that God places on us? Should it matter at all? That's the questions we want to have kind of floating through us this morning. We're going to, as we explore this passage together. So we're going to begin our scripture passage here at the end of chapter 4. And each time we go to a scripture passage, I'm going to invite you simply to follow along as I read aloud. We're going to start here, chapter 4, verse 29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. You know, after all the hesitancy that we heard last week from Moses, right? All the questions and all the excuses and even the flat-out refusal, no, this couldn't have gone any better. Profoundly greater than anyone could have hoped for or have imagined, right? Because Moses and Aaron, they return to Egypt and they meet with the elders of the Israelites and they share everything that God has said and they show everything that God had done to prove that God was with them. And as the elders listen to this, we find that they are relieved. And they're overjoyed. And I love the fact that their first instinct is to bow down before God and they worship God. So what do you think, Jeff? At this moment, what do you think Moses' approval rating is? Absolutely, yeah. I mean, things could not be any better. This is great news that the people hear and they're excited and they're thrilled. Everything seems to be set up for a successful mission now. And so inspired by this initial reception, Moses and Aaron, they make their way over to the palace of the Pharaoh of Egypt, and they make an appointment to meet with Pharaoh. And they are met with a rude awakening. Emphasis on rude. Start chapter 5, verse 1 with me. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." We'll stop there. Pharaoh here shows contempt. He shows disdain. He even shows insult to the Lord. Who is the Lord? Can you kind of see him just sneering and sniffling at Moses and Aaron? Like, who is this Lord? Why should I listen to him? Why should I obey him? Pharaoh here shows no respect to God. And he basically throws Moses and Aaron out of the palace and back into the mud pits alongside their fellow Hebrew slaves. "Get back to your work," he screams. "Quit with this foolish talk. You're stopping the slaves from doing their work." Jeff, what do you think now? What do you think Moses' approval rating is now at this moment when we factor in Pharaoh's reception as well? Who can help Jeff out? Where do you think this is at? Yeah, probably about halfway or so. Yeah, it's on its way down. Didn't go so well with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh isn't happy. Not happy at all. He's furious. He's upset. He's so mad, he makes a new order right that very day. Jump back in verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the foremen in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God." Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required for you each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foremen went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That's what you are. Lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. Things are deteriorating here for the Israelites. Straw, which is a vital ingredient in the brick-making recipe, is no longer going to be delivered by the palletful from the Egyptian Amazon truck drivers to the doorstep of the mud pits. The people have to go out now and find their own straw from the stubble of the field, and they've got to haul it back to the mud pit so that they can churn out the same number of bricks as required before as when the pallets showed up. Extra work to accomplish the same job, which they can't do. They try. They scatter all over Egypt, but they can't keep up. And the Egyptian slave drivers keep pressing them. They keep insisting, "Complete the work of the day." And when they can't, they are beaten. Which has never made sense to me, right? How does that work? How does it work when you're frustrated by a lack of productivity? And how does it work then to injure or to weaken or to push those to make them less effective? It's not real smart if you ask me. I think someone's got their phone reading the Bible app, yes? That's okay. No problem. You can still hear me, yes? Perfect. Right, it's not ever been real smart to me to beat up those if you're not happy with their productivity, right? You're weakening them. You're making them less effective. Unless there's an unspoken purpose behind it. It's not so much about bricks. It's really about genocide. The people are so numerous. We hear this over and over again in this section of Exodus. The people are so numerous. Genocide might very well be Pharaoh's endgame here. And in light of these difficult circumstances, the Hebrew foreman, likely through an Egyptian liaison, they did not get an audience with Pharaoh, but so through an Egyptian liaison, these Hebrew foremen, they go to Pharaoh and they say, what you're asking of us is impossible. We have no straw, and so we can't make enough bricks, and you're beating us. This is on you guys. And the result of that appeal really shocks no one, does it? Pharaoh is unmoved. He's undeterred from his new order. And by the time we get to verse 19, the last verse we read in that section, it says that these Israelite foremen, they realize that they are in trouble. Pharaoh is not budging. Conditions are worse than ever before, with no chance of improving. Let's pause here again. Where do you suppose at this moment Moses' approval rating is at? It is on its way down. And we're told that as these Israelite foremen leave the palace, that Moses and Aaron, they're waiting outside. They're curious. They're curious, how have things gone with Pharaoh, right? Did he soften? Did he change his mind? Can we go on with our God-given mission? Can that continue now? Not at all. In fact, Moses and Aaron, they receive something far worse. Start here, chapter 5, verse 20. When they, that's the Israelite foreman, when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they, that's the Israelite foreman, said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses and Aaron are getting all the blame here for the worsening situation. They even get a word of condemnation, a word of judgment is cast down upon them. I mean, these Hebrew foremen, they view Moses and Aaron with utter loathing. And so, Jeff, let's go back one more time here again. Where do you suppose the approval rate? It is tanking all the way down. It cannot get much lower than this. And here we pause, because Moses has a critical moment before him. And while we are not in ancient Egypt, and while we are not asking for Israelite slaves to be released, we're not asking Pharaoh to release his workforce, we are not unfamiliar with critical moments like this. In various ways, when we thought we understood correctly, when we thought this was the plan that was laid out before us, when we thought that moving forward, we're moving forward faithfully according to what God wants us to do, but things are not going well, and things are not going as planned. And maybe our own approval ranking is tanking. Maybe we also have people who are upset with us. And it's a critical moment. Because in this moment, will we seek the approval of the masses or from God? Especially when we know that God has put a call on our lives. When God has called us to do it, we know this, we believe this, and yet it's hard, it's really hard, and it's hurting. We believe that we're doing something that's right, but everything is going wrong, and there's pain, and there's loss, there's pushback, there's extreme pushback, there's outright rejection. And so friends, then what will our next step be? In that critical moment, will we contend for the hearts of the masses, even if that means stepping away from the call of God? Or will we be faithful to God's call and His will and His way and hold firm to the promises that He has for there, even if it means we no longer are viewed in esteem by the population? This is a critical moment. And Moses turns to God. And he does so with wonderful authenticity and fantastic, brutal honesty, which I think is so, so good. I think it's such a great example for us that not only can we turn to God, but that we can be honest with him. Pick it up here in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." I mean, can you get any more honest than this? And Moses here cries out to God, "God, I'm doing everything you told me to do. I'm doing everything you called me to do. I'm following you faithfully, and everything is just getting worse." Friends, we too can be honest with God. When it seems like everything is falling apart and as we're trying to faithfully follow Him, we too can be brutally honest with Him. "God, I'm doing what I thought you called me to do. I'm trying to live the life you would want me to live. I'm trying to follow Jesus in the way that you would have me follow Jesus, and yet I'm losing influence. I'm losing popularity. I'm losing acceptance. My approval rating is tanking. What gives?" Moses goes to the Lord and he's honest with him, and we see that the Lord responds. Continue on, chapter 6, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to, Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.' God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you back to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I will give it to you as possession. I am the Lord." The Lord responds to Moses, and we see some key features of this response. One of them is that God identifies himself. Actually, re-identifies himself in verse 2 and in verse 6 and in verse 8. And that might feel like a little redundant, but it's such a critical piece here because it's a recentering piece for Moses. It's a recentering piece for us as well. That in those moments of struggle, in those moments of frustration, in those moments where it feels like things are not going as we thought they were going to go, it's crucial to never forget who God is. The eternal, the all-powerful, the all-knowing God of the universe is the Lord, the one who is with us, the one who is at work, the one who accomplished the work that he promises. And in this case, he's going to have arrogant and disrespectful Pharaoh be the one who escorts the slaves out of his own country. God reminds Moses who he is. And the second important piece of that is that the Lord, in his response, is that he reiterates the plan. And he doesn't do so in some general way, like, "It's going to be okay, I got it taken care of. We'll get it figured out." No, there are seven specific I will statements, seven specific I will promises that the Lord makes to Moses here. Did you hear them all? "I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. I will bring you to the land. I will give it to you as possession." God here reaffirms the call, the command to Moses. And despite a dismal approval rating from the people, God's plan hasn't changed. Not one bit. Moses is to carry on with the call, regardless of how the people view him, regardless of how popular or certainly unpopular he is. God is the Lord. He has a covenant with his people, and he is the one who is at work and has a plan, and that includes Moses to carry out in leading his people out of Egypt. And Moses, we find, he's got to be encouraged by this. He's reinvigorated by this. And so Moses goes back to those dejected and irritated Israelites. And it says he reports to them everything the Lord has said. Remember who the Lord is. Remember that covenant he's made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, your ancestors. Remember the promises he's making here. In my mind, when I get to this part of the passage and I think about Moses going to the Israelites, I think about that old crafty veteran coach who walks into the locker room with his team at halftime and they're down by lots of points, and he pulls out one of those fiery halftime speeches. You know, the kind that inspires and enlivens hearts and gets people pumped up and ready to run through walls. And I can see Moses speaking to the Israelites here. And as he gets to the end of his speech, I hear his voice rising both in pitch and in volume. And he says, when we're done with this, you're going to know the Lord. And you're going to know that the Lord has brought you out. And when Moses gets to that point in that halftime speech, I picture the Israelites worked up into a frenzy. And they charge out of that locker room full of belief, full of passion, full of belief that everything is going to happen, that God says it's going to happen, and they're ready to shove it to Pharaoh. Not exactly what happens. Exodus 6, verse 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. If the balloon was not already deflated, it has certainly popped. Jeff, what do you think? Approval rating? Straight down. At zero. Did you see that coming? I thought it would rally the Israelites, that they would be invigorated. Brighter days are ahead. I don't think Moses expected it either. Because this time he doesn't even speak. The Lord jumps in. In verse 10, the Lord jumps in and says, then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of this country. Isn't that fascinating what he says? I mean, it's fascinating not only what he says, but also what he doesn't say. He doesn't address at all. It doesn't hash or rehash anything at the end of verse 9. Right? There's no lamenting about a halftime speech that fell flat, or there's no lamenting that Moses' approval rating has bottomed out. No, what does God talk about? The only thing he talks about is he reiterates the call again. Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to tell him to let the people go. You are to go again. He reiterates the call. The call stands. The call stays. And I appreciate what I would, for me, relatable humanity of Moses. Verse 12. Whether it's a crisis of confidence, whether Moses is just ready to tap out, or he's just feeling the weariness of the burden that is on his shoulders. He basically says, God, I'm done. Because if the Israelites aren't even going to listen to me, why would Pharaoh be any different? And can we blame Moses? In a way, no. The people have suffered for 400 years, and now their conditions are worse than ever. And they've gotten worse ever since Moses showed up on the scene. And now they're rejecting his message. They're not even listening to him. And so we come back to that question. Will Moses be swayed by the approval of the people or by the call of God? And sadly, it appears that Moses is defeated. He's ready to tap out. He knows God has a call on his life. But this has all been too much. But God has a way of getting his way, doesn't he? Chapter 6, verse 13, the last verse of our passage here. God speaks to Moses and Aaron. And what does he do? He reiterates the call again. The call, the command does not change. And Moses is silent. There's no response in this moment. And there's not going to be a response to the rest of chapter 6, which is the genealogy, and even into chapter 7, Moses is quite pokey about responding to this call. But eventually he will follow God's call, and he'll do so come what may, approval of the people or not. Wesley, this installment of the making of the man of God begs us to consider for ourselves, whose approval are we seeking? Whose approval matters to us? You know, it's one thing for us to say, you know, when things are going really well, things are great, we're high sailing, all is good, all is great, right? It's one thing to say, well, yeah, you know, I want to be able to balance that out. I want to follow God, and I also want to, you know, be popular with all my friends and all the people and try to ride that wave and to find that balance. But what happens when the will and the way of God? Well, what happens when our life of discipleship? What happens when loving and living like Jesus? What happens when the values of our Lord and Savior rub up against the values of this world? Well, what happens when the will of God rubs up against the will of the masses who do not have the same foundation of a professed faith and devotion to Jesus? Well, what happens when the life that we commit to and we say that we love Jesus, He's our Lord, He's our Savior, what happens when the will and the way of God that we believe is perfect and true is at odds with the ways of this world? What happens when it's not the popular path of the population? What happens when it's ridiculed and when it's disregarded? What happens when following Jesus in this world means that there's going to be a loss of worldly influence and worldly standing and popularity and acceptance and inclusion and invitation? Then whose approval will we seek? This is the struggle we see here, I believe, with Moses. God has placed a call on him. But the circumstances of this call leads his approval rating with the people to tank. And yet God's call on Moses remains. And Moses, the man of God, he struggles with this. So how could we not as well? Friends, I'm not going to stand up here on the stage this morning and say, this is easy. I'm not going to stand up here this morning and shame us in any sort of way and say, well, of course, we have to follow God. We're good Christians. We're supposed to do the right thing. And you should follow God and don't care what other people think. Here's the thing, friends. We yearn for acceptance. We yearn for inclusion. We learn for invitation from those around us. And at the same time, if we're a follower of Jesus, we profess that our faith is in Jesus, we are called to pursue Jesus. We're called to pursue Christ-likeness. We're called to seek and to live the will of God, not our own, not the world's. This is hard. And quite frankly, the church at times has nailed it. And at times the church has fallen flat. But whose approval matters? Whose approval are we seeking? That's the question for us to wrestle today in the making of the man of God. Amen. Amen. Jeff, thank you so much. You can just leave that right there. Thank you for helping us. Can you give him a hand for helping out? He had to sit up there the whole time. Thank you so much. Friends, we started this sermon series a couple of weeks ago. We talked about how periodically throughout the series, we're going to invite some of our dear friends here at Westview to come and share with us as we consider those moments that made Moses. What are some of the moments that have made us? And it could be something we said from our long ago or current. It could be a one-time thing or a long-time thing. It could be something positive. It could be something not so great. But we ask people to consider, what are those moments that we can look back and say, God used that to shape me into who I am today. And we're going to invite Katie Stover to come on up this morning. Appreciate her being willing to come and share with us.
It's a time that I'm getting over a cold, and seasonal allergies are about to hit, so I had to bring my water up as an insurance policy just in case. So as Josh said, my name is Katie Stover. My husband Byron and I have come to Westview Church for right about 11 years. We have three boys, Mason who's 12, Theo who is 6, and Asher who is 4. And the thing that I want to talk about today is after Mason was born, after he was about a year, we spent the next 5 years trying to grow our family through adoption. And it was a long journey, a long time, and something that we had felt called to do. We felt like God was leading us this direction. And I tell you what, that five-year time span was maybe the most a time when we felt kind of distant from God. Like, I really wasn't hearing much from him at all. I felt alone. I felt just that distance in our relationship. And over that time, we saw a lot of our dear friends enter into the adoption process, adopt a child, bring them home, and we kept just thinking, what's going on? Why not us? What is taking so long? I felt like this was something that we were led to do. Why are we not met with success, basically? And over time, the emotions that you experience when you're longing for another child to enter your family just grow. They got bigger and bigger and, kind of worse and worse, I guess, if I'm going to admit that. And so one night I remember very specifically, I was having a really hard time. I got in the shower and kind of started to break down. Perfect place to break down. The water is running. No one can hear you. And I just remember crying out to God, like, why? Why? I just want to love a child. I just want to give a family to a child who needs one. Why isn't this working? And at that moment, I just really felt God say, Katie, maybe is this you and me? And, when you're thinking of adopting, the word orphan is used a lot, or maybe comes to mind. And it was really at that moment, the first time the words came to my mind, orphan spirit. And I just felt like, wow, I think God's really calling me out here. I just really resonated with the fact that I didn't feel like I had anywhere to belong. I didn't feel like I had anywhere to fit in. All of the things that I would try to do, I might try a new hobby or a new interest or a new relationship or, try to make a new friend here or dress differently or talk differently or, just looking for my place to fit in and never finding it and just always feeling unsettled. And kind of when God said that, like, Katie, you don't have to try. You fit in my family. You are my child just the way you are. You belong. And I just remember, like, that moment was so pivotal, thinking, oh my gosh, this is me. This is me feeling like I don't belong anywhere. And just kind of that divine realization that I don't have to try anymore. And when I look back on my life, I really see that experience as kind of a turning point for me. Where I didn't feel peace before, I didn't feel settled before, now I do. I have an internal peace, I have an internal feeling of being settled. I'm no longer trying to get you all to like me. I'm just kind of being my own weird self and just knowing that I am confident in that and that I no longer have to try and I just belong in God's family.
Thank you so much. Katie, thank you so much for sharing that with us. And what a great word, just that who God says we are. Absolutely. Thank you so much. We're going to spend a moment here in prayer, friends, but before we do, we do have one prayer request, and it is actually for Byron and Katie Stover. Byron's brother passed away suddenly yesterday, unexpectedly, and so if you just would continue to lift up Byron, Katie, their family, and his brother's family in your prayers, we would appreciate that very, very much. So let's spend some time in prayer together. Gracious God, we thank you for reminding us who we are in your image and who we are in your family, as Katie shared with us today. We're grateful for the words that you speak to us, and that in Scripture too talks about how we are adopted as your own children. We're grateful for that, God. And God, we know that you can use every moment to shape us and to mold us into the people that you are calling us to be. Some of them full of joy, some of them a little harder. There are plans that you have, God, that are greater than all of our understanding, that are going to serve your eternal purposes, that go far beyond what we can comprehend. So help us to learn, continue to learn what it means to trust in the process and in the moment, in the plan that you have. God, we pray for strength and for endurance this day, for those moments where, you know, in our profession of faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and our commitment to following your will above all else is challenged, is rubbed up against the priorities and the values of this world, a world that does not always have its foundation upon you. God, we recognize that this is very hard at times. It's a long journey. It's a marathon and not a sprint. So God, we pray that just in our own spirit, in our own hearts, the opinion and the approval of the masses would matter little to us. May we seek your favor above all else. And in doing so, not in an aggressive way, not in an arrogant way, but in a way of wanting to be salt and light of this world, may we hold true to your will and your way for us, that glory, God, can be given to you, that the love and the grace of Jesus, our Savior, may be known in all that we say, in all that we do. As a part of our time together, Lord, this morning, as we share this prayer together, we lift up our praises to you, we lift up our concerns to you. We pray for Joel's sister, the recent diagnosis of cancer. We pray that treatments might be effective and healing will come. We do pray also as well for Byron and for Katie and for their family with the sudden loss of Byron's brother. We pray that your presence will be felt in a powerful way by all who mourn his loss, and that your comfort will fall upon all who grieve. And Lord, we know that there are other needs and other requests upon all the hearts of those who gather here today. And though we might not know each one of them, and though we might not speak them audibly now, we know, God, by your infinite wisdom, you know. And God, we would pray that by your almighty power, you would intervene within the wisdom of your perfect will. Lord, we also would pray that you would hear the prayers for the witness of your church, the body of Christ. May all that we say and all that we do ever only point to your love, your grace, your mercy, your justice, to the hope that you have freely given to us through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray this morning. Amen. As we stand to sing this last song, I just love the words of the bridge of this song. Oh, there's a part in there, I think we sing it twice, you know, where we sing, I will place my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Love those words. May we sing those words as we continue to respond to God's word and song this morning. Would you please stand as we sing? Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.